Most of us here don't know what war is. We hear of Ukraine and Russia at the moment, and we kind of feel an anguish. We see war on earth. We tend to run away from war. All of us tend to feel like conflict is something we don't want. We try to avoid it. We seek to remove when it occurs. So often we find ourselves not coping, reacting in the wrong way when there's conflict. Christianity, while bringing peace to those who seek to be reconciled to God, also brings extraordinary conflict. As Stephen Tan preached to us last Sunday, wasn't that a blessing? You know, he said to me, I want to preach on revival. And then he chose Acts 19. I thought, how are you going to preach on revival about this? And yet, what did he say? This is a quote from his sermon. When revival comes, it will upend the sinful structures of society. Jesus said, do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. That's a bit confronting for us. We find it something that we want to avoid. But the kingdom of God is radically different to the kingdom of this world. How does this fit in with what we've read today? Well, the story of David becoming king of Israel is a story of a man after God's own heart advancing God's purposes in his kingdom in the promised land. And we've seen right from the very beginning when Joshua crossed the Jordan River with the company of Israel out of Egypt, there was conflict continually all the time. The establishment of God's kingdom is always a battle in this world. This conflict during the life of King Saul and then David continued. He had the Philistines continually fighting Israel. And then, sadly, we had Saul fighting David. There was conflict. Why was this? Well, Saul, sadly, compromised to a point where, like Judas Iscariot, he committed suicide. He took his own life. He allowed the enemy of souls to so come upon him in his compromises that he was overcome. And he was fighting against the one God had raised up. Today we read 2 Samuel chapter 10. This is a very interesting chapter. Here is David. He has extended the kingdom. He has fought many battles and won. And he remembers here in this story the king of the Ammonites who dies. And Hanun his son reigned in his place. And David, we're told here in this book, said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, a son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally or kindly with me. So in David's heart is the love of God. David is seeking to act kindly towards this foreign king and his people because they dealt kindly with him. So David sends servants to console the son of this man. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun their lord, do you think David has sent these comforters to you? He's honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and spy it out and to overthrow it? Friends, one of the most dangerous things in this world is to wrongly judge the heart of another person. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. We know that in the scriptures. In Revelation chapter 12, we are told that the Lord has ascended, taken his blood into the sanctuary where the accuser of the brethren accuses us before God day and night. But he is thrown out of heaven, unable to accuse us to God, because the blood of Jesus Christ is speaking before the Father on behalf of every person who's put their trust in Jesus. There is no condemnation for the man or woman, child who puts their trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But the accuser of the brethren is thrown down onto the earth, and he accuses us day and night to one another. He is constantly doing it. In our homes, in our marriages, how easily can you wrongly judge your husband or wife? You look like you're stone mullets. Come on, be honest. Who are you listening to when you wrongly judge the other person? The accuser of the brethren. And this accuser is seeking to destroy every purpose of God on earth. And here in this story, these princes of the Ammonite king wrongly judge David's heart. The outcome, sadly, is very sad for them. David was going to do them good. David was going to show kindness to this Ammonite nation as a result of its king showing kindness to him. But their wrong judgment of David is going to lead to their annihilation, their destruction. That is so easy to do in this world. So, Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. When it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. They'd been humiliated. The king was moved in his heart. He says, "Remain at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return." And the Ammonites begin to understand that they have become a stench in David's nostrils. Their treatment of this man's heart has stirred him. The Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians at Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Robah. They're trying to bolster their forces. They realize that they're in conflict with the king of Israel. And we read about 20,000 foot soldiers and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men and men of Tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty army. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate, and the Syrians of Zobah and at Rehob, and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. When Joab saw that the battle was set against him, both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them in such a way that they could fight against the Syrians. And the rest of the men he put in charge of Abishai his brother, and he arrayed against the Ammonites. And he said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him." So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates, seeking to strengthen the armies against the servant of God. They came to Helam with Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him, and the Syrians fled before Israel. And David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobach, the commander of their army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. Just think of this. This slaughter took place because of a wrong judgment of someone's heart. How dangerous it is to judge the heart. Well, the New Testament tells us that we're in a war. Christians are in a war. And we are told that we need to put on the whole armor of God to stand in this battle, because it's a real battle. Satan is constantly trying to get us to wrongly judge each other. He knows that the unity of the body is so powerful against him. He knows the unity of a husband and a wife is so powerful against him. And he tries to divide a man and a woman in marriage, because he knows that God has established that relationship to advance the kingdom of God on earth. I'll talk about that in the wedding on Thursday. We sang tonight that beautiful song, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, Blessed Trinity, three persons bound together in perfect love, in total unity. That's what marriage is meant to be. I'll share this on Thursday. That is the only true marriage that exists. That is what God created marriage to be. Three persons bound together as one, held together by love. A man, a woman, and God himself. And Satan tries so hard to disrupt this relationship, to cause all sorts of false thoughts and accusations. But he also tries to get us to disobey God. That's what happened with Saul. He disobeyed God and he ended up fighting the servant of God. Well, how does Paul address this when he speaks in the New Testament? He tells us who we're really fighting. And you cannot fight this battle unless you know who you're really fighting. You will end up fighting the wrong person. That's what happens in the Christian life. I've seen that in the church in 34 and a half years. Groups fighting each other, accusing one another, getting bitter and unforgiving towards one another. And the devil is having a field day when he's the one we're fighting. You see, Paul tells us in Ephesians, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. You can't fight this battle without being strong in the Lord, without being in Christ, without being abiding in the Lord Jesus. He is the one that's already won the battle. He's already defeated all these spiritual forces of darkness. But Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. And friends, we need the whole armor of God to stand in this battle. The picture on the front of the service sheet Lydia found is very appropriate, because there are fiery darts being fired at us all the time. It's a holy war, as John Bunyan wrote. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Well, I express to you who the devil is. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses brothers and sisters day and night. Not only in marriage, he does it in the church as well. We do not wrestle, says Paul, with flesh and blood. We're not fighting each other. I know in my marriage with Kerry, sometimes we ended up in terrible fights until we humbled ourselves and confessed our sin to each other and then realized we're not fighting each other. And God began to open up to us who we're really fighting. And then we were able to pray effectively in that way. And amazing things took place. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. We are living in darkness, right? If you don't think we're living in darkness, there's something terribly wrong, because there's a lot of darkness all around us. And the light of God is needed in the midst of the darkness. The light of God breaking through to us so we can see clearly what is really going on. We so easily attach ourselves to the wrong agenda, to the devil's agenda, and we pursue his agenda and we end up in division and destruction. But we're wrestling against these powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, how do we fight them? How do we stand? How do we win the victory? How do we overcome these spiritual forces? Paul tells us, therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand. Oh, doesn't say fight, does he? He says stand. Because there's someone else who's going to fight. This is the fundamental truth that Samuel taught to the Israelites. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. When Jehoshaphat was in a mighty conflict with three armies against him, who fought the battle? He was called to stand in the battle. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The first piece of armor is the belt of truth. If you do not know the truth about somebody else, you're in big trouble. If you wrongly judge someone, you don't know the truth. I have seen so much in the church of people who do not know each other, who do not understand each other, who do not get close enough to each other to understand the battles and struggles that are going on in their lives. And often they end up attacking the person on the completely wrong issue. Some of you know the battle between sort of the Presbyterian Church and the group known as the Fellowship. I was right in the middle of it. Well, there are people who love God in both camps. Why are they fighting each other? Because the devil is trying to falsely accuse people, continually falsely accuse. People take hold of the wrong thoughts. They do not have the belt of truth on. The first piece of armor that is necessary, that holds all the other pieces there, is gone. You'll never win the battle. That's true in your marriages, isn't it? When you misjudge your wife or your husband, and you get against them on the wrong basis, you haven't got the truth in your heart, in your mind, about their particular thoughts. Sometimes they have to re-explain what they were trying to say. It didn't come across perfectly or in the right way. If you don't have the belt of truth on, you won't even get past first base. What is the truth about a Christian? Well, that's true, not all the time though. The truth about a Christian is that Christ lives in them. Jesus Christ is alive in your brother or sister. They are a born again believer. They have the same father as you have. That's the truth. But if you approach that person as if they're an alien, you'll never be able to come through in the battle. Fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate, of course, is over the heart. This is the key thing, isn't it? Paul says that the heart is the center of our lives. He tells Timothy that you need to instruct your people that love flows out of a pure heart. The heart is key. If the heart is corrupted, love will not flow. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the righteousness of Christ. He gives us that purity by the shedding of his blood. He's able to purify our hearts from dead works to serve the living God, to be in touch with his Spirit, to understand what the Spirit is saying. I would say this, that one of the most crucial things that the Spirit says to you and me is you need to forgive. Now, you might think you've forgiven, But love keeps no record of wrongs. And you have not forgiven if you keep digging up the wrongs of the past. You have not forgiven. You're not standing on the basis of true forgiveness. Forgiveness wipes out the debt, wipes out even the memory of the thing. The Holy Spirit can remove that. So you forget, just like we forget people's names. And Jesus, when he's instructing the people concerning prayer, he says this, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it'll be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you." You see, you're not forgiven if you don't forgive. That's the truth. You are not forgiven if you don't forgive. And so often people are bearing deep wounds over things that have happened to them or even their family members because of circumstances in life. And the greatest need they have is to forgive as they have been forgiven by God. Remember, we stand before God guilty. The righteous judgment of God is that we should be cut off from him. But only because of Jesus, only because of the blood he shed on the cross are we accepted, are we received. The most crucial thing to do in maintaining a breastplate of righteousness is forgiveness. And so many people struggle with this. I struggled with this too. I came to a point where I just said to the Lord, "I can't do it. I can't forgive." He said, "I know you can't, but I can. I can purify your heart from your inability to forgive. So that you can love your enemies and do good to them. Instead of putting them in a box over here." Well, this is the armor that God calls us to put on. The whole armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet. This is the third piece, the readiness of the gospel of peace. You see, it's all based on the salvation of Jesus, isn't it? I'm forgiven because he died on the cross for me. So you can be forgiven too. This morning I saw a whole lot of young people sitting there. And I said at the beginning of the sermon, I said, "You know what? I was your age once." They all laughed. I had struggles with sexual impurity and all sorts of bondages of sin that was corrupting me and absolutely keeping me in chains. But I found Jesus, and he forgives you. And he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And he raises you up to love this beautiful woman who was sitting there just in front of me for 41 years. That's our Jesus. The gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for you. How can we hold things against people? Against anyone? How can we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts? The gospel of peace is the forgiveness of God to us for what we have done. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Don't we need it? The shield of faith. Why do we need it? Because there are fiery darts coming at us from the devil. He's accusing us. Okay, he'll accuse the other person, but he'll also accuse you. You're pathetic. You're hopeless. I think we produced a letter a few weeks ago. What does it say in that letter? You're a child of God, beloved by the Father. You've been adopted into his household, into his family. That's who you are. That's the belt of truth again. But this shield of faith is based on what God has said. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And we hold up the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And there are lots of fiery darts. particularly at the moment. We're living in a world where there are hordes of arrows flying at us. We need a shield of faith. We need to declare who we are. We need to declare who each other are too. Paul says, this shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Do you have flaming darts? I look at people, they look at me blankly. Flaming darts. I seem to have them all the time. Coming at me at night in bed, in my home, when I'm... Oh, flaming darts. Do you never have them? You have them, do you, Stuart? Thanks for being honest. Well, you need the shield of faith. And then take up the helmet of salvation. You see, the helmet goes over our heads, and our minds are so receptive. Some people tell me that they're very sensitive, and I wouldn't be doubted at all. But sensitive to what? You see, we need a helmet on us so that we don't receive all of these nasty thoughts that are coming into our heads to confuse us, to muddle us, to take us away from our pure, simple devotion to Jesus. And it's the helmet of salvation. You have been saved from all this. So what does the Bible tell you to do? Think of those things that are good and right and worthy of praise. Think of those things in the life of your brother or sister, in your wife or your husband. Think of the things that are worthy of praise. The things, they might make mistakes. Do you make mistakes?
We all do.
Thank you, Stuart. Think of those things that are worthy of praise. Put on the helmet of salvation so that you should receive only what God is saying instead of all the things the enemy is saying. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the only active force that is used against the devil, actually. The other ones are defensive. But this sword of the Spirit, Jesus used in the wilderness, didn't he? Satan came at him to tempt him. And Jesus uses a sword to defeat the activities of the enemy. And we need to know the Word of God. We need to know exactly what God says. If we're going to use this sword effectively. A young man came to me after the service today. His name was Samuel. He had been deeply touched by the message. And he came to say thank you. And we had lovely fellowship. And God gave me a scripture for him. 1 Samuel 12. Verse 31, you take that home. He read it. What does it say there in 1 Samuel 12, 31? Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. That's pretty challenging, isn't it? We sin against God by failing to pray for one another. By failing to recognize that we need God's help and my brother and sister needs God's help. We need to pray for one another. That's what Samuel taught David. That's the Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit that is used to thwart the activities of the evil one. Because then Paul says this, praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, not just our own thoughts, but the thoughts that God gives you in the Spirit. Now, I certainly find that when I'm in the company of others who love the Lord Jesus and who are praying, God gives me many thoughts to pray in the Spirit. Because when the Spirit is released, when there is unity in the body of Christ, there is a powerful release of the Holy Spirit. That was evident in the service this morning. There was such freedom. Where there's freedom, the Holy Spirit is there. But when there are judgments, when there are criticisms, when there are the divisions in the body of Christ, there is no freedom. You find that at home, don't you, in your marriage. It's the same in the church. I was talking to Chi afterwards. So many people think the problem is the preacher. Well, he might be a problem sometimes, He sure is. But we are a body. And God sees our relationships. He knows what is affecting our marriages. He knows what is affecting our brotherly love and sisterly love with one another. He knows whether there are judgments. He knows whether there are criticisms. And they quench the life of the Holy Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. I find with my wife, if we're not in the Spirit, there's division, there's some wrong judgment between us. There's something that is corrupting our hearts. We are not yielded and submitted to God. We're not in complete agreement on what God says. Well, you can't pray in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Here is the weapon that is used against the devil. Praying in the Spirit. Powerful weapon against Satan and his kingdom. Look at the book of Acts. Have a look and see what they used to overcome the forces that were coming against them. Did they accuse their enemies? Paul and Silas in jail in Philippi, having been beaten with rods? What did they use to overcome their enemies? They forgave. They held nothing against those who treated them badly. And then they prayed and they sang praises to God. They worshipped God. In fact, thanking him that they were worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. Now that is willing to take on the reality of the war in which we are fighting. And Paul makes that so clear. In Galatians, he says the war is actually going on in your own life between the flesh and the spirit. They war against each other. Your flesh, your natural mind, your natural thinking wars against the Spirit. And we need to be understanding this because the enemy takes hold of the flesh and uses it mightily against the works of the Spirit of God. Yesterday I was with the ladies in the Flourish meeting and I wasn't sure what to read to them. And I read the story of Mary and Elizabeth. One of the most beautiful stories in the whole Bible. A young woman meets with God and he tells her that he is going to come upon her and give her a child born of the Holy Spirit in her virginity outside of her marriage. He's going to come and cause her to be the laughingstock of her town. He's going to come and cause her to be the one who could be stoned to death. And she surrenders to him. Absolutely, completely surrenders to God. And she was an instrument to overcome the powers of darkness in this world. Her surrender to God produced the greatest victory that has ever been won on this earth, the victory of the cross of her Son, the Lord Jesus. There is a great battle. It's a holy war. And it will never cease on earth until the return of our Lord Jesus. We are called into battle. As Christians, we are continually fighting. Internally, the flesh warring the spirit. And externally, the enemy of souls, the accuser of the brethren, is trying to take hold of our minds to get us to his agenda. But God has provided a way for us to escape, a way for us to be free, a way for us to overcome the powers of darkness in this world, the ones that Paul is talking about here. And as Gary so beautifully shared with us on Wednesday, Paul's suffering in this world, he went through one by one the things that Paul suffered, the battles that he fought. It's almost overwhelming, isn't it, when you read through them. That is the true Christian life. That is the life of a man walking in the Spirit with God. Because Jesus said, Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have come not to bring peace, but a sword. For he wants to see victory in the lives of those who are held captive by the forces of darkness, by the works of the devil, by the accuser of the brethren, that they might come like Mary did and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray that we will have such a mind, such a heart to surrender to our God, that he might win a mighty victory through our lives and see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray.